Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
Last week we were discussing something I think is really common for us all. I don't know if you can relate to it or not, but we were talking about failure. I told you I can really relate to it. I can relate to failure because I fail a lot. Sometimes I learn great lessons, and sometimes the Lord says, "How many times am I going to teach you a lesson?" So much of our Christian life and this is kind of an extension of last week, but it's not, all right? Let's try to has to do with bringing God glory. Don't you think? We talk about, one of the things we talk about, in fact, Michael, he asked me about when I got a new batch of cards. He ordered them for me, and on the back of, it's kind of the unofficial church motto, and my unofficial motto too. It says, "To God alone be the glory," on the back of my card. And it has Brian Baptist on it, my name and that sort of thing. But I ordered the cards personally, and a while back, you see them on the back table there. But that really means a lot to me personally. It's not about my glory, and I understand all about my failures. So instead, I want God to get glory. How can we bring glory to the Lord in our life? And it's an interesting situation because generally we think of all the big things we can do to bring God glory, and they're all about true. For instance, can I bring God glory by carrying forth the Great Commission? If I go out and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ? Yes. We share the gospel and you say, "Yes, that's for your glory, Lord." Or perhaps you see a brother has need and you come to their rescue. You say, "Well, I hope other people see me do it." But, you know, we want God to get the glory somehow in the midst of all those things. There's many ways we seek to give God glory. Don't you agree? We can sit down and say, you know, whatever we eat, whatever we do, whatever we say, it's all to God's glory, right? We cite the old passage from 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You mean to say, even if I eat and drink stuff, it could be to the glory of God? Sure. Absolutely. We want to do everything to God's glory. We're seeking God's glory. And so I'm kind of making a transition this morning from saying, well, yeah, we do fail, but when we seek God's glory, there's some kind of success in our life. Don't you agree? So I want to talk about seeking God's glory, but I want to take you someplace what we generally do not think about, but I think it's a really good starting place for us. So I ask, where do we begin? So I ask, do we start with a worship service? Well, you know, I've come today to bring God glory. We've come and we've been singing out. Maybe some of you have been singing harder. Maybe God's been convicting your heart or challenging you in some way. And you say, "I'm going to listen today. I'm going to sing forth. I'm going to participate. I'm going to be sensitive to God's leading in my life, that all that I may say and do may redound to the glory of my Lord and my Savior, to Him alone." one of Shakespeare's plays about King Henry. They talk about this great fight, and I've shared this with you probably once or twice over the years, but there was this great battle, and they went out, and they were overwhelming odds against them, and they won the battle, and the king said, "Don't you dare take credit for your strength." And they put it in the Latin and that sort of thing, but basically they were all to set aside that day and say, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, but to you alone be the glory." So, do we start with a worship service? Do we sing a hymn, worship song? Is it all about the sermon? Well, we give God glory in all these things. I don't discount any of them. How about if I get my engine revved? I use that terminology, if you know what I mean. In other words, I get pumped up. You know, I'm gonna give God glory, and boy, I'm going to be passionate and excited. But what if I don't feel like, well, I'm going to be that way anyways, and even if I have to artificially drum it up? You know what I mean? Have you ever met people like that? First time I really met somebody like that, I was working for my dad. I still haven't forgot. I was like in my late teens. I'm over. It's a hot summer day, and I'm pumping gas at the gas station. Days when, you know, you pump gas for everybody. This guy comes. I recognized him. He says, "I don't want anybody to stop me." And he's jumping up and down by the pumps over there. He says, "I'm on fire," you know, and he's jumping up and down. And I'm kind of blinking there, you know, several times while I'm putting in regular, you know, over at the pump, you know, and I'm looking at this guy. He's on the other side of the pumps, and he's just going on and on, you know, and I'm ready. I'm going to need to wait on this guy next, you know, and he's just, is he giving God glory? It gave me pause as a teenager to think, you know, is this guy for real? You know, is this really what it means about bringing glory to God? Because this guy's pumped up and got his engine revved. Is it real or not? Sometimes I claim, you know, in my own heart that I say, is this always the response of the one who gives glory to God? Or can you actually even do it when you're really quiet somewhere? I'm sure you can. God's glory should be our aim personally for our church. We want to give God the glory. I'm very intent about giving God the glory. Some people ask the question, I shared this with you recently, should our church and our lives be about soteriology, about salvation, or should it be about doxology or doxological things? In other words, about God's glory. And the answer is yes. It's about both. It should be about God's glory, even about all the things we share about salvation and talk about salvation. It should all be about His glory. I want to bring God glory if I talk about salvation, if I give the gospel out, if I say how wonderful our salvation is and I don't deserve it. You know, I hope God gets the glory. It's not about me. It's not about Eric Cunin and that he's so wonderful that God couldn't resist me. You know, that I was so such a wonderful guy. I got to have that boy. You know, it's just not how it works. You know, I'm sure the world thinks there's a lot more wonderful people than me floating around. And yet they have a disdain for God. They don't want Him. So I mentioned the motto of our church, "To God alone be the glory." But I want to tell you, we want to know, where should we begin with all of these things? If I'm not doing as well as I ought to be about giving God glory or seeking His glory, where do I go with all of this? There must be a place, there must be a position I run to start the glory of the Lord. And the first thing I got to tell you is this. And this is not where most of us would start. But I believe it to be true biblically. I believe it to be true personally. We start with or by confession. Ultimately, I try to encourage you to keep a passage like Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 in mind, that every tongue should confess, listen to me, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Don't you like that? That is the ultimate bringing glory to God, that every tongue would confess Jesus Christ as Lord for His glory. You see, it shouldn't be a secret on our mouth and tongue that confession always of Jesus Christ begins with the fact that we realize that we're sinners, do we not? That is always the problem. And so we call out and we say, yes, it's only Jesus Christ that I have a provision. My salvation is dependent entirely on Jesus Christ. So my mouth opens up. My heart swells forth. My mind bursts forth with the thought that I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I am a sinner, condemned, unclean, vile as can be. And I say, Jesus Christ is the beginning of where I start. You can't start anywhere else. The first step of bringing glory to God is salvation, is it not? Do you think you bring glory to God in your unsaved state? Absolutely not. Confession of sin shows humility, does it not? Luke 18:13, you remember the tax collector? I have to tell you that account of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful account. The tax collector, here he is, he stands afar off. He wouldn't lift up, we're told in that passage, even his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast. He was contrite. He was sorry. He was sad. He was upset with his sinfulness. He wouldn't look up into glory. He noticed in his own life that there was nothing he can offer Jesus Christ. But what we have here is a wonderful illustration of someone confessing his sin, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that one of the classic lines? Listen to me. Isn't that a classic line of someone who desperately needs Jesus Christ as their Savior? You want to bring glory to the Lord, you don't say, hey, wow, I'm just this really terrific person and I have all this to offer the Lord. I'm sometimes interested in those who people say, if that person was saved, boy, just think all that they can do for the Lord. I'm just glad if, no matter who gets saved. That's always to God's glory. It doesn't matter. You know, some people say, well, if that rich and famous person gets saved, just think all that they can do for the Lord. Wouldn't it knock your socks off if during these political times when people are standing up and saying why they should be president and such, wouldn't it just knock your socks off, listen to me, if somebody would stand up and say, I want you folks to know that I'm just a mere man. If there's anything good that comes out of my life, it's because of Jesus Christ. I want everyone that's listening out there to know something. We're all sinners and we desperately all need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. and this is more important than any political subject that I can talk about. Wouldn't that knock your socks off to have somebody stand in front of national TV and do something like that? Well, you say that'd make them lose the election. You think it might. But wouldn't it be worth it to have that platform, that forum, to give God the glory instead of always about the self-interest that we all seem to have and we hang on to? I just wonder what would happen. Sometimes we think we always know what's going to happen. I'm a little surprised at sometimes how popular Tim Tebow is, aren't you? And he still talks about Jesus Christ. It's kind of mysterious to me, isn't it? That he can stand and have a bit of a forum and talk about Christ. But there's a lot of people that hate him. Sure. There's a lot of people, too, that appreciate that somebody would actually still have the audacity to stand up and mention the name of Jesus Christ. Confession of sins shows a humbleness about my life. But what about my comfort? What about my pride? What about these candidates? You know, they're going to look bad doing all of that sort of thing. Well, what about our comfort? What about our pride? If we say our life is doxological, if we say that our life is about God's glory, if we say that's truly my aim and my goal and our church's goal, then we should be able to swallow up all of these things and say, so let it be. I don't care as long as somehow the Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory. So what if I stand and I say, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we need to come and confess our sins. I think our country desperately needs somebody to stand forth and say, our country needs mercy by the living God, and our only hope is Jesus Christ, don't you? Wow. I don't know about you, but it's not about our glory. It's not always about my success. You know, our life is so often prone towards being guilty of excusing our sin and excusing the way we live and excusing how we go about doing things. Was thinking about Adam recently. You ever think about what happened in the fall? Go back to the garden in Genesis 3 and you think about some of the things leading up to it. Sure, Eve takes the fruit from that wily serpent. Tonight if you're with us on Sunday night, I'm going to discuss this evening the temptation of Christ. And one of the things that really hits me between the eyes is one of the biggest parts of the temptation of Christ is that somehow Satan wanted to tempt Jesus Christ to not go to the cross. All these kingdoms can be yours, and you won't have to go to the cross. We always want the shortcut. We want the easy way. We want the applause. We love our pride. We love all of these things. And I remember, as we always think back to the garden, the fall happens. Adam falls in the garden. We follow in his train. But in Genesis chapter 3, God's inquiring, asking Adam, what's happened here? How do you know all these things? What's going on in your life? Genesis 3:12, man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Think about it for a minute. Who was Adam really blaming? Well, sure, you may say, blurt out, Well, he was blaming Eve, his wife, isn't how it always goes in marriages. We always have a tendency to blame the other person. It's easy to do, isn't it? You know, I forgot to pay a bill. I forgot to do that. Why didn't you remind me? I thought you said you were going to do this. I thought, you know, let's face it, folks, we like to blame other people. We blame other people as part and parcel of the course of our life and our existence. But one of the things that we also do, just like Adam, and we do it unknowingly sometimes, Adam, in essence, was blaming God, wasn't he? Look at it. Didn't he say, the woman that you gave me, if you would have gave me somebody else, then I wouldn't have been in this mess. If you would have gave me a different woman, hey, you know, I went to bed one night, and I woke up, and there's this woman. Right? It's kind of how it went, you know. But, you know, we sometimes would rather blame God for all of our troubles in our life. And we wouldn't, I'm not saying you're going to go directly and say, Lord, I blame you for it. But I think sometimes in our heart of hearts, what God can see and nobody else can see, we blame God for the pickles that we're in. Instead of confessing some of these matters before God and swallowing our pride, that, and I've shared this with you before, there's more about pride in the Bible than there is about murder. It's a bigger problem on the whole. It's part of the course of our life and our existence. What I'm sharing with you is this. You want to bring God glory, you begin by confession. You confess your sins. You stand up. You stand uniquely. We wonder sometimes why God isn't getting the glory. We wonder why that I feel the way that I do about my Christian life. And sometimes we just want to go and run to the big things that perhaps will come back to my pride. But in our heart of hearts, perhaps we need to be confessing some things in our life very point blankly to God. And instead of blaming our wives and our husbands and our children in life, you know, we live in a world that blames other people, does it not? We live in a world of entitlements. We're entitled to everything. Listen, folks, I think Scripture's pretty clear that the only thing, except by God's grace, you and I are entitled to is perhaps hell. Wow, that's pretty strong language, Pastor. I don't know. It's ultimately, in the brevity of this life, what we deserve as sinners. But God in His good pleasure and God in His grace and His wonder and His power and His might and His glory saw fit to save some of us, and we rejoice. And so now our response is, do we seek to do You glory, Lord? Do we seek to bring You glory in all things of our lives? If that is the case, I need to begin by confession. Confession is the first point of salvation. Do you remember Romans 10, 9 and 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So our starting point is confessing to God that we are sinners, and we share and we speak forth and we profess that Christ is my Lord and my King. He is my God and my Savior. We do not shy forth from that. To Him alone be that glory. You see, it's not about my glory. It's not about me. It's about Him. And so then when we come back, we say, well, what about my everyday life? I think sometimes we've got to come back and start confessing that sin. So we say, why confession? Why that? Can it be something else? Well, we're telling the Lord, I'm responsible. I am taking the responsibility for my sin. I am not blaming others. It's not because I was brought up on the wrong side of the tracks. It's not because I had goofy parents. It's not because I didn't have all the good things. If I had a car when I was 16, a brand new car, then I would have been different. Or whatever else people may want to say and blame life on, I am responsible for my sin. We tell Him that I sinned, and we take the blame. I'm going to give you a couple of quick examples real quickly here and share this with you. I want to start off with the thief on the cross. You say, why would you start on with the thief on the cross? Well, turn there, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to ask you to turn to three passages, okay? That's it. Luke 23, Joshua 7, and Psalm 51, okay? So in Luke chapter 23, remember the thief on the cross? I guess I need to develop the scenario just a little bit for you. That way we can take care of these matters. But in Luke chapter 23, remember in 33 they came to Calvary, and the Lord immediately on the cross says, forgive them. In verse 34, they know not what they do. They parted His raiment. They cast lots, all right? And so people were watching in 35. And the soldiers mocked Him in 36, 37. We see they continued on, save yourself. And there was this superscription above that they mocked Him with. And then verse 39, one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at Him. What does it mean to rail on somebody? You ever get railed on? I've been railed on several times in my life. I'm not a stranger to being railed on, where people yell at you, scream at you, or upset with you, or whatever else. Well, they were railing at the Lord, saying, if Thou be the Christ, save Thyself and us. You know, here the guy's on a cross, he's suffering, and you know, all this attention that we just mentioned is going on Jesus. Here he is, you know, this tremendous pain. Now, I understand that sometimes when you're in a lot of pain, you're not exactly in a good mood, are you? You're not exactly happy. You ever, you know, you feel crummy in the morning and you get upset with people. You say, boy, am I sorry I did that. You know, you holler at the kids, you kick the dog, you know, whatever's going on. And so he's obviously in pain, but he's letting the Lord Jesus Christ have it. But you notice something here, and I'm bringing this up for a purpose. I want you to see what confession looks like. I want you to understand how confession works, why it brings glory to God. How does confession, why confession? Can it be praise? We live in a day of praise services, but old Cunin comes in and says confession and not jumping up and down with praise services. Why? I want to be as biblical as possible with you. I want to tell you where you begin. I want you to seek the glory of God. That's my heart's intent as well. I am seeking God's glory. Come with me. Come join the train of seeking God's glory. So here's the other one answering, rebuked him. He hollers at the other guy. He says, "Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, that you're in the same boat? We indeed justly," he says this in essence, he says, "we deserve everything we get. I'm confessing." You see this confession? You don't hear that much anymore of malefactors, of evil people, of wicked people. I heard something interesting this past week. Out in Utah, that guy ignited the whole house up with his kids, and he caught that on the news. And he did it right in front of that social worker. And the social worker lady said something rather interesting. She said, "What a wicked guy he was." She said it publicly. "What an evil person that man is, was." I found that interesting. Very rarely do you hear people say that, but she said he was an evil man. Sometimes other people have to say it. But this man confesses. He says, "For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said, "Lord," he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's not a question. It's a classic example of giving God glory by confession. I want to give you another one. In Joshua chapter 7. Do you remember the account of Achan? Remember, because of Achan's sin, all of Israel sinned, we're told. And because of his sin, we're reminded in verse 19, it's Achan. It came down, they had a lot. And it boiled down because he didn't come up and step up and say, "I'm the sinner." But in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son," what does he say? Listen to this real carefully. Don't miss this. This is an Old Testament passage, but you can't miss it. This is biblical talk. You say, "I don't get it, Pastor." Joshua says, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel," and do what? Bring in the praise band, right? We think that's the only way nowadays as Christians to give God glory. It's not even a commentary on praise bands, but we think that unless it's really upbeat, we're not giving God glory. Make confession unto him. I am stilled by this. He's saying, you want to give God glory? You confess your sin to him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done." You see, otherwise, you know what happens? People are going to blame God. They're going to say, "God is evil. Look what happened to Israel. They were losing in battle. Look what's going on here. God's going to take some of these people out. We blame God for this." But the fact of the matter is, it gives God glory when we see that it's us. Then David in Psalm 51, and I'm only going to highlight it, then I'm going to bring this to a close. In Psalm 51, it's David and his, after he begins confessing because of his sin with Bathsheba. cries out for mercy in verse 1. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. And this very deep Hebrew word, kesed, in the Hebrew, this love me so much, Lord, with your steadfast, loyal love, that don't forget me, he's saying. He's calling out for it, David. He says, according to thy loving kindness. He says, your tender mercies blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. He says, you look at this confession. He says, I'm acknowledging my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And then he says something very important. He says, against thee, Lord, I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then he goes on. And he elaborates, but I'm telling you this. He's confessing. He's not blaming God. Well, if you wouldn't have brought Bathsheba, this really beautiful woman in my eyes view, what do you expect me to do? I'm the king. I deserve all this stuff and more. He takes it upon himself, and he sees himself as he is. And he brings glory to God. So how does God get glory? We declare he is altogether holy. And we, in humility, accept blame for our sin. We declare that he will forgive and cleanse, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We declare that he will do this. We also declare he's our God. In the midst of all these things, I am seeking your favor. I am seeking to honor you and have your good pleasure by going through this. It is about him. I have failed. Listen, I have failed. I have sinned. I have done this. I accept it. I want you to get glory. I confess the sin. Sometimes when we sin publicly, we confess it before all. When we sin privately, we confess it to him alone. It's an interesting situation. But the bottom line is we seek his glory in closing. I'm moved again by the dramatic need for God's people to seek his glory. It's not enough. I just used some of these examples this morning about getting very demonstrative publicly about bringing glory to God. But I think it's an issue of the heart first and foremost. But not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory. O Father, now we thank you for bringing this back into our minds and our hearts again. Do we truly seek to bring glory to God? Is our pride so big, so large today, that we no longer can come to you and say, forgive me, Lord, and confess our sins in humility? Perhaps we need to fall down before you and not any longer just go through the routine of saying, sorry, Lord, and it's like saying grace, and we didn't even know we did it. So we seek your favor, and we seek your glory, and I know these messages aren't always pleasant to our ears. We look for the shortcuts. But we pray, O Lord, that again, that somehow we will bring you glory in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.